from strength to strength. Okay? Remember last week we talked about Psalm 84, how God wants us to grow from glory to glory. And I hope we will all take notes and really, this year has been, I believe God wants us to have a change in our hearts and to understand. And I'm finding as I'm preparing these lessons, I won't make it a secret. I've taken some of these notes from a series that I was taught by another a godly man, and this is a series whereby he just goes through quite a number of basic principles. And the more I look at it, I suppose for myself, as I grow as a pastor, I begin to realize we know a lot of this, but we need to ask God to make it a part and parcel of our lives. Okay, so hopefully today, God will open our hearts to what we need to learn. Oh, I need to give you the notes. If you can take and pass. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Today we'll be talking about belonging to the King of Kings. Belonging to the King of Kings. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. We'll be reading from verse number 1. Well, let's just stand, alright? Just three verses, sorry, from 1 Chronicles 12, verse 16 to 18. Okay, we're just reading three verses. Now, after we'll talk about some of the things that will indicate that we belong to the King of Kings, alright? And what kind of people does the King need? 1 Chronicles 12, verse 16 to 18. Okay, I'll read verse 16, then you read verse 17, and then we'll read verse 18 altogether, alright? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the whole unto David. Verse 17. Verse 18, let's read together. Then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. Let's have a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Our Father, as we come before your presence this evening, we thank you for the people that have gathered. We ask for you to help us to not only be here in our physical bodies, but also, Lord, in our spiritual heart and spiritual mind. We ask you, Father, as we stand and sit down before you to understand your word. From this passage, may we be able to receive the spiritual lessons with regards to belonging to the King of Kings. To actually understanding, Lord, that we need to grow towards the type of person you want us to be. And so, Lord, I ask you to speak to every heart. May no heart shut you out at this time. And may we be able to have a heart of obedience, Lord. Speak to us in a special way. We pray you take myself as your unworthy servant. And Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the Holy Spirit, Lord, impress upon us before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, as you sit down, anybody cold? No, huh? Okay. This is the background to this particular passage. David was running away from King Saul. Okay, he was running away from King Saul. King Saul was absolutely opposed to David for the simple reason that David knew, or rather King Saul knew, David was already been appointed by God to be the next king, okay? And usually there's a jealousy, and because of sin in Saul's life, there are two sins that Saul committed that caused God to remove the throne. What are the two sins? Anyone know? FBI students? Two specific significant sins that King Saul actually committed in his reign that cost him his kingdom. What are the two sins? What's the first one? Before Samuel came, why? Why was there a sin? Okay, it's not his business. Alright? He's supposed to be waiting. Alright? That's the first one. What's the second sin? Sorry? Didn't totally destroy Amalekites? And what was he supposed to do? Sorry? annihilate the whole nation of Amalek, plus the donkeys and the sheep and the chickens and everyone else. Alright? But what was Saul's main sin in the two? What was Saul's main sin in the two? He was disobedient. Alright? He was mean. That's why in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel actually said, "Look, God's not interested in your burnt offering, Saul. Had the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings?" It's Saul, okay? And Samuel had to tell Saul, "Look, God's not interested in, had the Lord as much delight in rams and burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And you know what Samuel went on to say in 1 Samuel 15:23? He says, "For disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft." And then Samuel went on to say, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you from being king." God has rejected. And you know, of course, in that situation, Saul got angry. He was repentant, but unfortunately it was too late, because usually when there's a sin and you're caught, judgment must come already. And that's God's plan. So over time, Saul began to find out he was King David. David was the shepherd boy who was going to be taking over. And initially, Saul really appreciated David. Why? Because David killed Goliath for him. But later on, he began to realize, hey, David has the audience of the nation of Israel. What about me? I'm the king. All right. There was one verse that says, Saul has killed the thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. People were beginning to want David. And so this is a situation. David was running away. But it's interesting, there were many people who were going with David. All right. In 1 Chronicles 12, David was actually hiding in Ziklag. He kept himself there in verse 1. Close. He kept himself close. You know, the idea close doesn't mean close to people, but away from King Saul. Because he didn't want to be in opposition to King Saul. And it's interesting because there was a group of men that came to David at that particular time. And David asked this question in verse 17. "If you become peaceably unto me to help me, then my heart will be close to you, knit with you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there's no wrong in my hands, then God is going to deal with you." Notice David said, "I'm not going to deal with you. God is going to deal with you." Okay? And in that situation, what did the people... In verse 18, the Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came unto Amaziah, the chief of the captain, and said, "Look, we are for you. We are for you." You know what it means? David, we're on your side. We are on your side. Now, what's the significance of that passage? You realize that today, God is doing the same. In this world of sinners, in this world of people that will go the way of this world, God is looking for people that will say, "Are you going to walk with me? Or are you going to betray me into my enemy's hands?" Let's turn to a few verses. Okay, maybe we have Jacob, you can turn to Isaiah 6 verse 8. Maybe it's the Shaoling, Ezekiel 22 verse 30. Uncle Roland, if you can turn to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. And then we'll all turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. Okay, so in that situation, Jehovah God was in his throne room. King Uzziah just died, a godly king. And he actually, at the end of cleansing Isaiah from his sin, what did God say? "Whom shall we send? And who will go for us?" Do you know what's the interesting thing about that passage? There was only one person there. There was only one person there. Only Isaiah was there, but yet God asked the question. Do you know why God does that? Why? There's only one person in the throne room of God. And God said, "I just cleanse you from sin, but you know, who's going to go for us? Whom are we going to see?" Do you know why God does that? Have you ever thought of that? You know what's the reason? God doesn't choose people who are not willing. Because in any service of God, it's a hard thing. And so, although Isaiah was there, God still asked, "Who's going to go for us? Here my Lord, send me." God is still calling for people. Ezekiel 22 verse 30.
"And I sought for a man among them that should make up the house of
Through Ezekiel, God actually poured out his heart to the whole nation. Look, I don't want to destroy this land. Can we hear the heart of God? It is not God's will to destroy man. In Luke chapter 9, when the sons of thunder said, look, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy these people. All right? And what did Jesus say? Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man came not to destroy man's life, but to save it. Luke chapter 9. And so, in this situation, God says, look, I'm looking for someone. God looking again. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. If you know the context, it was King Asa, A-S-A, who actually walked with God. But you know what? He decided to make an alliance with someone else. And the prophet had to come and say, what are you doing? God is actually wanting you. God is looking all over the world, literally through the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. The word perfect has the idea is fixed. How it is maturely, sincerely settled on God. God is looking for that kind of a person so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. But then the prophet said, look, you have done foolishly. Actually, you're going to have a lot of peace. But from now on, you have wars. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 66. God's calling again. God's looking for the type of people. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. Let me read that. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? The nation of Israel proposed that they want to build the temple of God. Of course, they have already built it. But when Isaiah was around, but you know what God says? You want to do these things for me? Why? Because in verse 2, for all those things had mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But you know, later on, God went on to say, but this is the man that I'm looking for. And I'm praying that Ambassador Baptist Church, even our own selves, whether you're a child or so, we'll realize that God is looking for a type of people that will follow him. And what's the type of people in verse 2? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. God is looking for a humble man. A man that is broken in his heart. And firstly, he's broken over sin and said, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Broken over sin, contrite, and what? The last part is very, very important, and that trembleth at my word. In other words, the word of God has an effect on him, and he takes it seriously. When God says, if you do this, you will live, you say, yes, Lord, that will happen. If you say, do this, you will die, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that because you say it's good. And they will tremble literally at the word of God. This is a type of, God is looking for men. God is looking for a child who from the age of perhaps 8, 9, 10, 11 will say, I will serve God with my life. I will serve God with my life. God is looking for people. In this study, what we're going to do, if we want to see the kind of men and women our Lord needs. When King David faced this group of people in 1 Chronicles 12, he said, are you for me? Are you going to betray me? If you're for me, I'm with you. But if you're going to betray me, I'm not going to deal with you. Let God deal with you. What kind of people is God looking for that can say, I belong to God? And God says, those group of people belong to me. I'll give you, there's 7 points here, but there's actually 8, right? There's one more that added, which is quite important. Let's turn to John chapter 5, the first one, above even this, what kind of men does God need on this side? The first one is, God needs saved men. People who are saved. John chapter 5, verse 24. Let's read together, John 5:24. Let's read together, okay? John 5, verse 24. Let's read together. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay, the person that heard God's word, he put his trust in Christ, he has everlasting life. That is a very clear teaching of Scripture. Every child must know this, okay? Are you listening, children, from primary school, primary one onwards? What is the thing you need to know? about salvation, the Bible says, he that heareth my word. So it means that you got to pay attention to what God says. Alright, that involves all of us as well. Okay, children, you have to hear God's word, because you hear God's word and then you put your faith on what Jesus says, and then you will have eternal life. Does it make sense? Alright? Okay, and you shall not pass into condemnation, but you'll pass from death unto life. Now, what is a characteristic of a saved man? I'll just highlight two verses. Because many people are claiming to be saved, but we need to know what are some characteristics. Okay, let's turn to two verses. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. We've gone through last year, 1 John. So I hope you have taken notes, okay? A saved man loved the light, a saved man loved not the world. But I just highlight two things here, or two verses that highlight some of these principles. James chapter 1, verse 27. Okay? And this is what James says. What is genuine salvation? What is real religion? What is genuine salvation? Okay, let's read together. James 1, 27. Ready? 1, 2, go. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay? I want every child to turn to the Bible verses when I mention, okay? Alright? Because this is for you as well. Every child, alright? To turn to the Bible verse as well. Okay, the Bible actually says this: pure religion and undefiled before God. This is what God is looking for in his Christianity. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is the assumption you've really trusted Christ, but this is the outward things, outward works that needs to be seen. Visiting the fatherless and the poor were needful in those days because there were many people who were in need. So what's the first sign of genuine Christianity? Is that you're caring for the poor. Okay? Now it's interesting here, contextually, in the first century Jewish religion, there were many Jews who thought only about themselves. They were not looking after those people who needed help. Example, the widows, for example. In the first century Palestine, the widows were a very sad lot. Right? Firstly, they lost their husbands. The Jews treated ladies as second or third class. Okay? So if you lost your husband, lost your son, no one take care of you, you're really hard. It's really hard. But God says, look, if you're genuinely saved, you need to look at the needs of society and culture and meet them as much as you can. All right, from God's perspective, not from a secular perspective, not what the world says you need to do in terms of charity, but what does Jesus want you to do in reaching out to these people? Does it make sense? Okay? So, reaching out to people, number one. Number two, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Many pollution in terms of philosophy, much pollution in terms of the things of this world. God says, a person who is genuinely saved will keep himself unspotted from this world. All right, that's firstly. Second one, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. So these are the two indicators, but there are many other verses as well. But I just want to highlight these two before we go into what kind of man God needs. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Okay? I'll read verse 15. The ladies, you read verse 16, and the guys, you read verse 17, alright? So we cover everyone. Alright, are we ready? 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, ladies. Verse 17, the brothers. Okay, when John actually wrote this, he meant what he says. There are a group of people who say that, oh, I'm a Christian, but I can just love this world and do what I want. But John says, look, genuine Bible Christianity means that the heart no longer love this world. Love not this world. Don't even love the things that are in the world. In other words, don't put heart in the things of this world. Because if you love the world, you know what John says? God's love, the genuine love of God, is not in you. You know what it really means? This particular means you're not safe. If you have a heart that is after the things of this world, but you don't really have a desire for God's things, John says, look, you're not safe. Okay? It's a very serious thing during that time. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father not in him. Verse 16, he goes on to explain that things are in the world, all in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's not the Father, but of the world. And the world, this world will pass away. Which means that if you love things that will pass away, then we will pass away too. But unless you do the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever, right? So just want to highlight this. Firstly, what kind of man is God looking for? Number one, he's looking for a safe man. Man with genuine evidence of salvation. You know, as pastor, one of the most frightening things in my mind is for a member of Ambassador Baptist Church to go to hell, thinking they were safe. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty, but you know what? Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because God is calling such people to follow Him. Adults, we need to examine our hearts. Hey, teenagers, if the world is such a strong attraction to us that we cannot let it go, we need to be very careful. Many teens go through life, young adults go through life thinking they are safe. But you know, there's really no change in their behaviors. It's something that we need to watch out for. Because God is looking for people who will say, I put my trust and faith in Christ. The world loses its hold on Him. Okay, so that's the first thing. Point number two, which is point number one in your notes. Okay, for those who just come in, I hope you have. What kind of man does God need to be on His side? Number one, I'll just read through and now I'll refer to the verses. All right, He needs different men with different gifts and talents. Okay, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. He needs different men with different talents and gifts. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We'll be going through some of the points from this particular chapter. Okay, so you can put a bookmark there or something. You'll refer to it. We won't read all, but from verse 24 to 37, you will notice a description of the different men who came to David out of the many different tribes. All right, different tribes. Today, while our Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by the people of this world, God is still calling a group of people out. Okay, I'll give you a few verses. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 14 to 16. Okay? We want to make a spiritual application of 1 Chronicles 12. God is looking for men of different talents, different gifts. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Okay, just follow through as I read. Okay? Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to do what? To take out of them a people for His name. To take out of them a people for His name. In Acts 15:15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return, I will build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set up. So Simeon refers to Peter. Peter thought, look, God is going to go out and get a group of people for Himself. Okay, so God is calling a group of people. And if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse 24 to 37, I just pick out a few so-called skills and talents, all right? And then I'll just apply them to us today as Christians. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 29, and of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of God. What does it mean? These were people who were protectors of Saul's palace. In other words, they were soldiers, they were equipped, they were skilled, and they were able to protect. The word ward has the idea of preservation. He preserved the house of Saul. Okay? Going down to verse 33 of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. The word keep rank had to do with physically fit as a soldier. Keep the rank. All right? But you know, the next phrase is more important. And were not of double heart. In other words, these soldiers, not only were they skillful with the instruments of war, not only they were fit, could keep rank, they were not of double heart. In other words, when they went to war, they went willingly. They were not of double heart. Okay, the phrase double heart means willingly. And then in verse 34, of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. And then verse 35, and for the Danites, people who are expert in war, 36, in Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And you realize that many of these people who went with David, they were people who were experienced, they were equipped, they had gifts and talents that they bring with them. Every one of us here have a gift. Every one of you here has a talent. You can do something for God. And God, when He saved you, don't ever say to yourself or don't let anyone convince you, I can't do anything. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew 25. I like this verse. This verse encourages everyone. Matthew 25, verse 15. Matthew 25 and verse 15. Let's all read together, okay? It's a parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 15, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I had someone preach on this before, and he said the talents were the skills we have. Okay? In the context of this passage, the talents were not skills. The talents in the first century refers to what? Money. In other words, there were 3 servants. The boss gave these servants some talents, another servant 2 talents, another one talent. The money given were opportunities. Does that make sense? There were opportunities of service. Because the Bible says in this verse, the man gave each according to his several ability. It means each one has different abilities, in other words. But God gave to Jacob the talent of, or the opportunity of service in leading songs. All right, God gave maybe Brother Song Ling the opportunity of service to organize us for the move. It's an opportunity for service, but using the abilities that he has. Okay, and for some of those who are in chapel, God used your abilities to teach the children. Maybe you could draw, you could sing, whatever. And God, according to your several abilities. Okay? But God gives us different people according to your several abilities. Okay? And so God is calling for people of different abilities as well. Don't hide your talent from God. And don't keep it to yourself. And don't use it for the world. I say again. Don't keep your talent from God. Don't use it for yourself. And don't use it for the world. Because your Heavenly Father gave it to you to serve Him, to glorify Him. Alright? That's point number 2. Point number 3. What kind of man does God need? He needs men who are separated unto Him. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. He needs men and women who are separated unto Him. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, and of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David, into the hole, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, in other words, they were fierce and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. In verse 8, you realize that some people separated themselves unto David in the wilderness. Alright? They don't want to be part and parcel of King Saul's group. They've separated so that they can be of service to David. I'll just read one comment here. Our weaknesses often is that we are mixed up with the world. Our weakness is often we are mixed up with the world. You know, most of us have knees, right? I think all of us have knees. Okay? And with the knees, you have cartilage. Those cartilage that you have, usually they will be very good until about age 20, 25, when the cartilage begin to be a little bit harder. And that's when, after that, when you start to be quite active still after 25, your cartilage begins to have little cracks. Okay, little cracks. Now, what little cracks they have will then degenerate into osteoarthritis. I know this because I have to deal with my knee. Okay? No. But what they have is when your cartilage begin to degenerate, begin to tear, you will feel pain. Why? Because the bones begin to rub against one another. Have you ever tried bones rubbing against one another? If you ever want to see how painful, just knock your shin. You know this, your shin? Shin bone? Just knock it. Just knock it. Raphael, thank you. Alright? Can you imagine, every time you walk, do you know that when you walk on your knees, every time you take a step, you put four times your body weight onto that particular knee in terms of pressure. It's very hard. So that's why God made those cartilage to withhold your, to make sure that you don't grind against one another. But you know, over time it begins to crack. Okay? And unless you do something about it, it will be very, very painful. Brother June has problems as well. Yeah, I know. Okay? But what they have is right now they have a new operation procedure called microfracture. A microfracture is what they do is they will put you on anesthesia. Nowadays, they don't cut the whole thing. They actually just put holes. And using a powerful microscope, they put a probe in, a metal probe. They will actually, on one side of the knee, they will actually poke holes. Okay? Basically, what they do is they poke into the bone, fracturing the sides. And what happens is blood, fats, and what we call stem cells begin to grow out of that. Okay? And what they do after they have allowed the stem cells to come out, or first they clean up the place first, or the old cartilage they remove, then they put the stem cells there. After, when the stem cells are regrowing out, they will actually have to immobilize that particular place for a week or two. Okay? But a week or two is not enough. Okay? If you Google, some people say as long as 6 months. But what happens is, with the stem cells growing out, they actually form a false cartilage. A false cartilage. It looks like a cartilage, but it doesn't have the ability of the earlier cartilage. But it does work. Because apparently the NBA basketball players who have problems like this also go for microfractures, and it can last in another 6 and 7 years. And you know the NBA players, how hard they play the basketball. Okay? Now, but you know, although we actually have a false cartilage on, it doesn't last as long as a real one. When it gets mixed up with other things, it's not as strong. Can I say this? As Christians, when we mix with the world and the world gets into our system, do you realize how weak we are? We are very weak. In fact, they say that your body or your group is only as strong as your weakest link. Yes? All right? Can you imagine, as an Ambassador Baptist Church or maybe in a soldiering group, we don't know, but we have a traitor inside. Let's say, okay, a traitor in the group. That traitor is enough to break up the whole group. The Bible says, God needs men, they are separate unto Him. Let's look at a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll have maybe our Sir Wei-Chun, you can turn to there. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. And Brother Ping Kwang, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. We'll all turn to that. Hebrews 13, 13. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. No man that warreth, no man that fights the Christian fight, no man that is a Christian who loves God entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he can please God who has called him to be a soldier. Next one, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. 17. Okay, God says, come out from among them and be separate from the ungodliness of this world. Stay away from that. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 13, I'll read that. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The significance of that verse is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die in Jerusalem. He died outside of Jerusalem. Okay? Every criminal, when they have been sentenced by Pilate, will actually be brought down this place called the Via Dolorosa. It's a road that leads to Calvary. And the Calvary is outside of Jerusalem. Alright? Outside of Jerusalem. So that when the people die, they will actually throw the bodies, alright, to a dumping ground called Gehenna, a place that burnt for a long time. You know what? Paul says, look, rather than stay with the people of this world, the Jews, let us be willing to go outside where Jesus Christ suffered as well. Conformity with the world leads to weakness in the Christian life. I hope you understand that this is a very important spiritual principle. The moment you play with the tools of the devil, do you think the devil will give you tools to fight himself? Think about that for a while. Do you think Satan, if you play with his tools, will give you tools so that you can fight him? He will never do that. Okay? Don't mix with the world. It's a sad thing when in these days Christians side with those whose heart reject the king. David required men of quality, selected separate men. Are we one of this? Okay, point number three, very quickly. God also needs men for a fully trained and equipped for warfare. Okay, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2, I'd read just three verses. Verse 2, verse 8, and verse 38, all right? Verse 2, the men that came to David were equipped for war and trained for war. They were armed with bows, verse 2, and could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow. Even the Saul's brother of Benjamin. In other words, they were ambidextrous. They could take a stone, throw, they'll hit it, left hand also can. Alright, they were equipped, they were trained. Verse 8, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And of the Gadites, they separated themselves. Okay, just now we mentioned that. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. The warfare that these men were involved in required that they be trained. Okay, the Vietnam War was a disaster for some of the American soldiers because just to win the war, they were sending all the young people. After 3 months of basic military training, they put them onto the war front. And many of them died because they didn't know what to do. Or they didn't realize that the explosion of a grenade is so loud that they get stunned and they get shot. Okay? You know, my concern is many Christians go into your school life, public life, you're not equipped. Your equipping station is every morning when you pray with God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's do a little quiz, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, what is so important about that particular chapter? What is this chapter about, Ephesians chapter 6? Anyone? Anyone? What is Ephesians chapter 6 important for? The armor of God, okay? Question for you. Do you understand each piece? Do you know each piece? Are you using each piece in your Christian life? Okay, let's go through them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is probably the only passage in the Bible that God actually told us of the hierarchy of demonic the hierarchy of demonic forces in this world. Different people controlling different things. Okay? So, what are we to do? Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First, what's the first piece in verse 14? What is the belt of truth? What is the belt of truth? Anyone? What is the belt of truth? Don't guess. What is the belt of truth? Do you know? What is the belt of truth? Anyone? Because what does a belt do? In the Roman days, the soldiers have to have belt because otherwise their pants fall off. Simple as that. Plus, on the belt, they put on different armor and things like that. What is the belt of truth? Belt of truth is the doctrines of God that ties everything together. That's why FBI is so important. Some people choose to not be on it. Why? The belt of truth holds everything together. Teachings of God holds you together as a soldier of Christ. Many people don't even know the basics of God. The belt of, not only the belt of truth in the Word of God, but the belt of truth in honesty of life. That you live an honest life based on what you know what God says. Belt of truth, number one. Number two, breastplate of righteousness. What is that? What is breastplate of righteousness? Anyone? Anyone? What does a breastplate do? What does a breastplate do? It protects you. You know where it protects you? Protects the heart. So what does the breastplate of righteousness do? Sorry? Purity of heart. What does that mean? Practical terms. What does that mean? Sorry? Your testimony. That every decision you make, every day, everything you do, everything you, every place you go, you know and make a decision based on righteousness. Because the moment you do something unrighteous, your testimony is short, your breastplate has a hole, and Satan will shoot his dart right through there. See that Christian the other day, you know what he did? He was in this, he was standing next to the pub, and I saw him, and he was smoking, you know. Your breastplate of righteousness, your testimony gone? As a soldier, you lost. Breastplate of righteousness. The next one in verse 14. 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? As a Roman soldier in those days, they have to have their boots on. Why? Because as they are walking, the roads during this time is oftentimes very rocky. And if you don't have your boots on, it's very hard to operate. So whenever go for war, the soldiers always have their shoes on. You know what that means? What does that mean practically for us as Christians? Because Paul says you need to have your boots on all the time. What does that mean? Sorry? What does that mean? Practically?
Ground firmly.
Ground firmly, okay. Okay. What does it mean? You know what it means? When a Roman soldier have the shoes on, it means what? He's going for war. You know what God says? Can we shut that off? I'm sorry, can we shut that? I don't want any disturbance, okay? Ezra? Shut that out, sorry. I'm sorry, I'm going to be stricter with this. Okay, we need to concentrate, alright? You know, it means that everyone at a moment's notice says, if there's an opportunity for service, I'll be there. A Christian soldier is always ready for service. That's what it means here. You know why Christians are weak? When there's opportunity of service, the first thing they say, let me check my dictionary. I don't think I can. I got to rush on from this, I got to do that. Tell you what, maybe next time. You will be a weak Christian. You will be a weak Christian. Okay? That's what the Bible says. We need our feet shodded with the preparation of gospel. We're always ready to share the gospel. We're always ready to step out of a comfort zone. Okay? The next one. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What's the shield of faith? What's the shield of faith? What's the shield of faith? Shield of faith. What does the shield do? The shield in those days is not just a small one. It covers the entire length. Okay? The shield of faith, what does it do? Why is it called a shield? The shield of faith protects you against doubts. Okay? Discouragement? Okay? Well, Gail, maybe I ask, Jacob, why don't you take drugs? Take a bit lah, okay what? Not all your friends also take, pick me what? Or maybe come to Joseph and say, why you go to church? I'm not trying to make you doubt, you shouldn't take young children, older one better. Because even when I say these things, it could actually create doubts, okay? You need to be in church because it's the right thing, okay? God said so. Alright, I'm very aware of influences that are wrong. Okay, for example, Edward, why are you a Christian? Why don't you just follow the world out? Why be so? Why? Why don't you do what other people do? You know, if you're not strong with the word of God, you know what happens? Oh yeah. Your shield of faith as a whole comes true. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by God's word. But if God's word is not in you on a regular basis, your shield becomes very weak. Okay? You need a shield of faith. The next one, we shall be able to quench the fiery darts. Verse 17, what's the helmet of salvation? What's the helmet of salvation? Practically. What does a helmet do to a soldier? It protects the head. Because why? You get hit in the head, what happens? You're destroyed, you die. You die. You know what this means? Helmet of, why is it a helmet of salvation? Every Christian must know and be assured. Without a shadow of a doubt, you're a Christian. But if you don't know you're a Christian, you don't know you're saved, you don't go to heaven, you're not going to be useful to God. You know why? Satan can attack you. Are you sure you're safe or not? Are you sure you're safe or not? If I'm not too sure whether I want to be a soldier, I will be a very doubtful soldier in times of war. Does it make sense?
If I go to war and say, I don't know whether I want to fight for my country or not. As a Christian, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You need to be very clear on that. Okay? You need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit.
The sword is, what is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is God's Word?
Why don't you smoke, Gail? Why don't you smoke? Do you know why?
So the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6.
Why don't you drink? Do you know why? Sorry?
Wine is a mocker,
Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, Proverbs 23. And also another reason, Proverbs 30. Sorry?
Be sober, be vigilant. You cannot be sober if you are drunk. Okay? God has called us. What are the three things that God has called us? Kings, priests, and prophets. Or rather, we are kings and priests unto God. In Revelation chapter 1, it is commanded in the Old Testament that kings are not allowed to drink and be not sober, because they have to discern judgment. Okay? If you take that principle in the Christian life, God has made us kings and priests, Revelation 1. This is just another reason why we shouldn't be drinking. Oh, Brother Johnny, a little bit okay. A little bit in the Bible times is already equivalent to our beer now. Okay? And God says you are not to partake of it. The reason why I bring this up is because many Christians get shocked. If you have a temptation coming to you, should I look at their website? Should I listen to their song? Should I go with these friends? Should I be doing this? You know what? Many Christians don't even have the sword of the Spirit to fight that off. Many teenagers, many adults will fall into sin simply because you've got nothing to fight. Spurgeon once used this. What if the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian and you are faced with a temptation and you call out to God, help me. Just imagine the Holy Spirit saying, yes, I will help you. Then he runs to the cupboard of your life. And he opens the cupboard so that he can find the appropriate sword to fight. And then he finds John 3:16. He finds Genesis 1 verse 1. And then he comes, I can't help you. This one is against that kind of sin. But John 3:16 doesn't deal with it. You want me to help you from lying, but you don't have the verse on lying here. Does it make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, when you fight a specific sin, when you fight a specific spiritual battle, you need to know what God says on that. And many Christians don't know. Do you realize it's a sin to not be in church when you can? Did you know that? Where is it found? I preached on it two years ago. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. That verse is not a suggestion, it's a command. In other words, if we disobey that, we're in sin. I don't preach that often because I believe people take time, but I do mention it. It is an important thing to be in church. But today we have people who ask, okay, we need to realize, we need the Word of God, that when you have to decide should I be in church or not, Hebrews 10:25 should come, not forsaking, they say, Lord, I'm going. I'm tired, but I'm going. Okay? And now there's one more thing in the armor. Praying always with all prayer. You need to be praying. We need to be praying. The reason why I brought this out is because many Christians don't even know the armor of God. Just like last week, many children don't even know amen. Do you know what hallelujah mean? Sorry? Praise, okay? Perfect praise. There are many things of the Christian life we need to know and teach. Okay? Point number 4, very quickly. He needs men who will count the cost. He needs men who will count the cost. Let's look at verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 15. He needs men who will count the cost. In that particular verse, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it overflowed all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both towards the east and towards the west. The warfare in which David's men were engaged in was a costly one, but they were willing to go ahead even if it meant death. In Luke, in verse 15, a company of men crossing Jordan when the river was in flood. These were men of grit and backbone, and with all the forces of evil and difficulties against them, they are still willing to move forward, even though it was overflowing, even though it was difficult. But these were men of courage who have counted the cost. Today we need Christians who will count the cost, because God is not calling men to sit on the fence. God is not calling men to sit at the side. God is calling men who says, I will count with God. Let's look to Luke 14 today. Luke chapter 14 for this. Luke 14 verse 26. Luke 14 verse 26, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus is saying? When we follow Jesus, okay, for those who maybe, well, Brother Johnny, it's a bit hard for me, but take it according to the measure of faith that you have. This is a hard saying of Christ. When we follow Jesus, at this particular time, Jesus is calling for men and women who says, I will stand for God, regardless of the cost, to me or my welfare, to me or my convenience. And he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross, whosoever is not willing to bear up the burdens that I will place on him to fight. You know, I was, once again, this thing came to my mind. When the soldiers went to attack Normandy, the amount of equipment they have, they not only had their equipment, they have extra equipment. Some of them had another thing on them. They had fear. They had different things on them. But they knew that when they go there, they're not coming back. But you know what? It's all for one reason, to free Europe. Just one soldier, every one of them, perhaps some of it not so ready, but you know what? They had to go in prepared. Christians, have you counted the cost? Is the world so attractive? Is the things of this life so attractive? If our own comfort and convenience so attractive that we are not willing to give it up, we will. God cannot use us to the fullest extent, because He needs men who will count the cost. Because in Luke 14:33, so likewise whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Right? God needs men who will count the cost. Christians, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Number five, he needs men of supernatural strength. Now, this is interesting. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. Let's turn back there again. I know I'm moving you back and forth, but 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse chapter 12, verse 8. God needs men of supernatural strength. What does that mean? In verse 8, of the Gadites that separated themselves unto David into the whole, to the wilderness, men of might, men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were as the faces of lions, and were swift as the roes upon the mountains. There was a description of the soldiers. They were fit. Their faces were fierce like lions, and they were faster than the roes, the animals that hops on the mountains. In other words, there was, well, according to the point we have, they were men of supernatural strength. And it's really amazing, because you see some of these men of David. David just wanted a drink. What did the men do? Break into the Philistines' garrison and just collected some water. Now, David, for you. Would you do that? Would you do that for your commander? And see, you got the communist there, Jacob. Jacob, I need a drink. And Jacob said, sir, I'll go and get it from you there. Then you, Edward and Jeremiah, chong ah, you know, go in, break down, sir, nah, seven up or something like that. Would you break through a garrison for a cup of water for your commander? Would you? No. But you know what? David's men were, and they were men, and they went there and came back, by the way. But David had such great respect for this man. You know what he did? I'm not worthy to drink this cup. He poured it on the ground as a sacrifice. I'm not worthy. You guys gave some. I cannot drink this cup. What? It became a sacrifice.
You know, these were men of supernatural strength. Now, what is the point? What is the point here? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We have an illustration here that if we are willing to stand with God, guess what will happen? Deuteronomy 32. I like this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30. Let's read together. Memorize it if you need to. Verse 30 and 31. Okay? Let's read these two verses together. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30 and 31. Ready? One, two, go. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Okay? How can one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Except Christ, our captain, first shut them out. You know what it means? You and God equals to a majority. How many prophets were there on Mount Carmel? How many were there on Mount Carmel when Elijah stood against? How many prophets were there? How many say 400? Now how many prophets were there altogether? Why 850? There were 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves. It was a contest, 1 versus 850. Who will win? Of course, the 850, right? But we forgot. Some people forget. God is on Elijah's side. Christians, if you are willing to stand with God, you will have supernatural strength. How was Paul able to reach the entire Europe during that time? Not because of his strength. He himself said, it's by God's grace I am there I am. Mom and dad, do you know how you're going to bring up your children in the fear of God? It's by God's strength. But God is calling us to stand with Him so that we can have His strength. Point number 6. He needs men of unquestioning loyalty. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles, verse 16 and 18. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 16 to 18. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 16 to 18. First Chronicles to the 12, verse 16 to 18. I think we read that just now, but I think the key thing is this. In verse 17, once again, David asked him, are you come peaceably, or are you come to betray me? In verse 18, Amaziah said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, the son of Jesse. You know what did Amaziah and the people do? They made a choice. They made a choice. I want us to listen to us this. All of us need to make a choice of whom we will serve. Did you know that? Because if we choose to serve God, we'll be here every time. On Sundays, Fridays, every opportunity there is, we'll serve God. In every opportunity you have to do righteousness, you will do righteousness. That's your choice. But if we choose to serve the world and our flesh and ourselves, we'll always be double-minded of whether or not we need to come to church, or whether or not we need to take that job, or whether or not we need to witness, or whether or not we give up that sin. The reason why many Christians are double-minded about giving up sin is because their heart have not chosen to serve God. Does that make sense? God is calling men of unquestioning loyalty. Because God can trust this man. But God will work with those who are struggling and say, God, I want to walk with you, but you know, Lord, it's hard. Say, God, but are you willing? Remember the man who came to Jesus and he was saying, God, I believe, but help them unbelief. He made a choice to believe, but God, he's struggling. You know what God does? The moment you struggle with your willingness, or rather, you struggle with your strength, but you're willing, God comes in to help. But if you're not willing in the first place, and no matter how strong we are, God says, I'm going to use you. Your heart's not in the right place. God is calling men with unquestioning loyalty. I'm not talking about loyalty to the church. I'm talking about loyalty to Christ. If you are loyal to Christ, you'll be loyal to His church because He died for this church. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that? Well, then live it. Jesus paid, He gave His life for this church. The reason why I made a choice that every time the doors are open, I'll be there. Why? Because Jesus, this is Jesus' church. Yeah, imperfect people, but yet we have a perfect Christ. We follow Him. And we need to understand that. Let's turn to Luke 11:23. This is what Jesus said. Luke 11:23. Luke 11:23. Well, let's just read this together. Ready? Luke 11:23 says, ready, one, two, go. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Oh, Christian, let this just sink down in our hearts. Jesus made it very clear. If you're not with me, you're against me. But, Brother Johnny, I've not decided. We haven't decided, we've already decided. The fact that we have not chosen to do anything means that we have chosen to not be on Christ's side. Because God says, He that is not with me is against me. But you know, the second part is even scarier. Because for those who claim to be with me, but gathereth not with me, in other words, don't do the work that I'm asking Him to do, you are actually, on the other hand, breaking up what I'm doing. That's why He says here, He that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's what He means there. Christians, where is your loyalty? Is it to Christ? As your pastor, can I beseech you to put your loyalty, say, God, if this is your word, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. And I will do as you say. Unquestioning loyalty. God is looking for that. And finally, He needs men who are possessed with one supreme desire. And I'll just give you the... What's a burning desire? And that's to make David king. A Christian, God is looking for men who will put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay? As we close, I just want to highlight one thing. Did you know how this man were able to unquestioningly follow David? Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 again. And this is very significant. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18, I'll read. Then the Spirit came unto Amaziah. Then the Spirit came unto Amaziah. In the context of this particular passage, we can assume because of the small letter S, it could just be the attitude of Amaziah. Okay? Because many times if it's the Holy Spirit, it will be a capital S. Okay? I'm not judging that because based on this, the Spirit means the dunamis, okay? Came upon Amaziah. And Amaziah, in this situation, his attitude was already chosen. This is my attitude. David, we are thine. That's a personal choice. But can I say this, based on the New Testament scriptures, relevant to us as New Testament Christians, we can never make Christ our choice except the Holy Spirit helps us. And when He convicts us, we need to make that choice too. We'll finish with John chapter 6. And this is what Peter said, okay? The attitude of Amaziah was to choose David, but John chapter 6, Jesus actually asked the same question to the disciples after He has preached to them. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 66, not quite a nice combination, because it's 6, then 6, and then 6, okay? But verse 66, the situation was that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You know why? Because Jesus says, don't just look to me for what I can give you. Don't just look to me for the... Because Jesus just fed the 5,000. Jesus saying, look, don't just look to me for the food that you will receive. Don't just look to me for the blessings that you will receive. Look to me because of the word of God. Because Jesus began to teach them, I am the living bread. If you eat of me, then you will not hunger anymore. Those people say, whoa, we like the bread, but when you tell us to follow you, that's a different question, you know. You mean to give my life to you? That's why the Bible says many of them walk away. In verse 67, Jesus said this. You know, Jesus was concerned for the multitudes, but He was more concerned for His own. Look at verse number 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? will you also go away? I'm just going to name names. Ethan, when you are grown up, will you go away from Christ? Raphael, when you grow up, will you go away from Christ? Jeremiah, when you grow up, will you go away from Christ? Joseph, when you grow up, will you go away from Christ? You need a decision in your heart. You need to say, you need to practice this. No way am I going to leave Christ. Jesus asked the question even today, will you go away from Christ? Do you realize in our own strength, we will not be able to answer that question? But what did Peter say here? Then Simon Peter answered him. As much as we call him an impulsive man, he said, Lord, to whom shall I go? Peter has already made the decision and he made a calculated decision. You know what he said? Lord, who are we going to go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have the words. Lord, the Pharisees don't have. The Sadducees don't have. The scribes only argue with one another. The high priest only want money. But God, only you have the words of eternal life. You know what God is asking us today? Will you also go away? Will you be part of the 8 points? And Christians, can I encourage you and challenge you to follow Christ, because He will never fail you? Do you belong to Him? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time as we seek to grow from strength to strength. We seek to know by knowledge and by conviction in our hearts what it means to be Your child. And I pray, Father, that every one of us will be Your child. Because otherwise we will be like Judas Iscariot, who when Jesus asked, will He also walk away? Jesus knew Judas Iscariot has already walked away in his heart. Oh God, I pray that none of us here will ever leave You. Help us always to put before us the cross of Jesus Christ. Of all that You have done for us to save us from our sin, oh God, help us never to walk away from You. Oh Lord, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment now, I'm asking You to search our hearts individually and as a church. With eyes closed, heads bowed, we just spend the next one or two moments, minutes just praying and asking God to cleanse our hearts. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we need to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We cannot come to the Lord's table with a heart full of sin and a rejection of what God wants for us. Because otherwise God says we are not worthy of that table. Let's just spend the next few moments and pray in our heart that God help me. I am Yours, Lord. If you need to pray, say, Lord, I'm Yours. We'll spend the next 1 minute as we prepare our hearts for Lord's Supper, then after that we will say the church covenant followed by the Lord's Supper itself. Father, we thank You for this time that we can come before Your presence. Oh, search us, oh God, as we come before You individually and as a church. Lord, as we seek Your face, as we seek to pray and to ask Your blessings, God, also as we learn of these principles in our lives, Lord, I pray that it will be operational working principles in our lives. God, it's not just a Bible study that we come to, but God, that we will say, God, we are Yours. Like Amaziah and the whole group of people that told David, we are Thine. Lord, we want to say an ambassador, and I pray that everyone will be able to say in their hearts, amen to that. The Lord, we are Thine. But God, sometimes in our lives, You know the weaknesses of our lives. We ask You as we decide to be Yours, that Father, You will help us in our weakness, and I know You will. And Father, I pray for much grace to be given to us as a church. As we reflect upon the death of Christ, of all that You have done, Lord, the thorns on Your brow, and the nails that pierced Your hands, the spear that went through Your side, Lord, the blood that flowed from the crown of Your head all the way to the ankles, Lord, when those spikes went through the ankles of Your legs. When You hung there, Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He was exposed to open shame, according to Hebrews 6. We know, Father, You allowed Your Son to suffer the worst humiliation in the history of man, the most painful death in the history of man. Oh, you were broken for us at the cross. Your blood was shed. Oh God, so that we can die to the things of this world who have so corrupted us and who have so led us away from you. But God, at the cross, it was your way of saying, I love you and I want to bring you back. And Father, we thank you as we reflect on that through the Lord's Supper today. Lord, the elements are broken. The bread is broken. The body that was broken for us. The pain that you went through. God, the blood that was shed specifically for the cleansing of sin. Oh, Lord, help us never to forget Calvary. Lord, never to forget the place of the skull. Never to forget the love of Christ demonstrated visibly to this entire world. And we thank you, Lord, you included us in your salvation plan. And so today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we unite in our hearts, we ask you firstly to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, both individually, Lord, and as a church. And that, Father, we will be willing, Father, to come clean with you on a daily, regular basis. And that, God, our lives will be lived in honor of you. And that, God, we seek to serve only you. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we partake the Lord's Supper. Thank you for your forgiveness, both individually and corporately. And may we understand what grace is, Lord. You giving us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, which has its root word in grace. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless this time as we partake the Lord's Supper. May the unity be evident. May your love, Lord, be clear. We pray in Jesus' name.